Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
How's everyone? Everyone's all right? Oh, not too long. Can you show me where I'm up to? Just, first of all, we have some special guests with us tonight, as you've noticed. Sitting on my right here, we have some guests from overseas. This here is Sri Prahlad Das Brahmachari.
Hariva!
From Australia. Born in a devotee family, been a devotee all his life. And you may have seen him on TV even, singing, what was the name of the song? Please, Mr. Gorbachev. About releasing the devotees in Russia. I don't know if you saw that. Anyway, that was a very popular song all around the world, which Prahlad sang. So he's visiting South Africa with His Holiness Indrajumna Maharaj, as is Nisringananda Prabhu, sitting over here. He's from France, Paris, France. He's a devotee of also long-standing, and he's also here with Indrajumna Maharaj. So they're here to give the auspicious benefit to all of us of their darshan tonight. The association of devotees is very nice, very important and very valuable. And of course, not to speak of Brihat Nadanga Prabhu, I think everyone knows.
Right.
Yes,
sir. A few days
ago from
carrying the transcendental auspiciousness of the Dharma, and of course Jagat Guru Prabhu. So I'll read a little bit from Bhagavad Gita and say a few words, and then Brihat Mridanga Prabhu will answer questions. Perhaps, can someone pass around a piece of paper and a pen? Is that a possibility? No. That's your part of the program. Can you organize that?
Yes, absolutely.
Abhishek? Okay. So please ask a few questions, write a few questions down. Brihat Mridanga Prabhu will answer them. And then to close the program, Jagat Guru Prabhu will lead the final kirtan. But for the meantime, let us read something from Bhagavad Gita. We're reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Reading from the introduction. We're on page 18. The second paragraph, which starts the English word religion, page 18. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 The English word religion is a little different from Sanatan Dharma. Religion conveys the idea of faith, and faith may change. One may have faith in a particular process, and he may change this faith and adopt another, but Sanatan Dharma refers to that activity which cannot be changed. For instance, liquidity cannot be taken from water, nor can heat be taken from fire. Similarly, the eternal function of the eternal living entity cannot be taken away from the living entity. Sanatan Dharma is eternally integral with the living entity. When we speak of Sanatan Dharma, therefore, we must take it for granted, on the authority of Sripad Ramanuja Acharya, that it has neither beginning nor end. That which has neither end nor beginning must not be sectarian, for it cannot be limited by any boundaries. Those belonging to some sectarian faith will wrongly consider that Sanatan Dharma is also sectarian. But if we go deeply into the matter and consider it in the light of modern science, it is possible for us to see that Sanatan Dharma is the business of all the people of the world, nay, of all the living entities of the universe. Non-Sanatan religious faith may have some beginning in the annals of human history, but there is no beginning to the history of Sanatan Dharma, because it remains eternally with the living entities. Insofar as the living entities are concerned, the authoritative Shastras state that the living entity has neither birth nor death. In the Gita it is stated that the living entity is never born and he never dies. He is eternal and indestructible, and he continues to live after the destruction of his temporary material body. In reference to the concept of Sanatan Dharma, we must try to understand the concept of religion from the Sanskrit root meaning of the word. Dharma refers to that which is constantly existing with a particular object. We conclude that there is heat and light along with the fire. Without heat and light, there is no meaning to the word fire. Similarly, we must discover the essential part of the living being, that part which is his constant companion. That constant companion is his eternal quality, and that eternal quality is his eternal religion. Omigyanatam radhasya gyananjana shlakaya chakshura mutaniyena tasmai shri guravenuha vanchakapatarubhyascha kripasinubhyayavacha parijanam pavanubhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Kamalajananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasani Gaura Madhavinda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So this introduction of Bhagavad Gita is very valuable because it contains the whole message actually of Bhagavad Gita, the whole message of religion, or the whole message of what is really the meaning of life is here, just in a few short pages, in a very succinct form, brief, but very clear and very much to the point. So the point that is discussed in these two paragraphs here is a very important point in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, a very important thing to understand about life, spiritual life, generally. That when we talk of spiritual life, when we talk of religious life, what we're really referring to, what it really is in fact, in essence, in reality, is simply a matter of reawakening our eternal nature. That's all. In other words, it is already there within us, that Sanatana Dharma, or that eternal religion, that eternal function, that which is most natural to us, the most essential, integral part of our very existence. So religion or spiritual life means to bring that up to the surface. At the moment it's beneath the surface, covered over by matter, these material bodies, material mind, material intelligence, by material consciousness, the influence of Maya, that which is not, illusion. So that is covering over our true eternal nature, which is already there within us. It's already there. But it just has to be uncovered. That's all. It's not, as Srila Prabhupada said, it's not that when we become Krishna conscious that what we are doing is making some artificial imposition on our minds, that by nature we may be something else, but we take up the process of Krishna consciousness and we sort of talk ourselves into becoming something which we're not, just because maybe it sounds nice, or perhaps there's some sort of benefit we feel attracted to. So we may feel attracted to something like that, but that thing may not be something which is actually natural to us. But it may be an artificial imposition on our minds. Just like everyone here has been to school, some of us may still be at school, and at school or in the university, you learn different things. You may learn to become a teacher, as some of you are. You may learn to become a doctor or a lawyer. But it is not that to be a teacher or to be a doctor, or to be a lawyer, is something which is an intrinsic part of our being. No. What happens is that we learn and learn and learn and learn about that subject. We impose that knowledge on ourselves until we absorb enough of it that we start to identify, oh, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm an engineer. But this has been imposed on us. It is not that that is there within us, the tendency to be a big businessman, a housewife, something like that. That is not there within our being, but that is something we pick up as we follow our course through life, through some training, some association. We pick these things up, and then we identify that now I am this. A few years ago I may have been a schoolboy, now I'm a doctor. So what am I? Am I the schoolboy or am I the doctor? Actually, I'm neither. According to the Vedic scriptures, we are all eternal, conscious living beings. And as eternal, conscious living beings, there are certain activities, and there is a certain mode of existence, a certain type of consciousness, which is actually natural to us, which is our intrinsic nature, essential nature. So what is that? Lord Chaitanya said, Jivara Sarupoya Krishnera Nityadas Krishnera Tatasta Shakti Bade Abed Prakash. Lord Chaitanya said that to be the Krishnera Nityadas, the eternal servant of Krishna, is the Swarup of all of us. Swarup means our eternal constitutional nature. It has no beginning, it has no end. That is what we are, that is who we are. And why? Krishnera tatasta shakti bade abed prakash. It is there in our very nature. Because we are the tatasta shakti, marginal energy of the Lord. And bade abed prakash. Simultaneously one with the Lord and different from Him. So, as heat and fire are the nature of, or heat and light rather, are the nature of fire. You cannot have fire if there's not heat or light. If there's not heat and light and someone says, oh, here is a fire, then you know there is not a fire. Because wherever there is a fire, there must be heat and light. And water. Water is a clear liquid, H2O. If someone puts something in front of you and says, this is water, but it's not a clear liquid, then you know this is not water. So that clear liquid, H2O, that is the constitutional nature of water. So the living being, the soul, we're all eternal, spirit souls. The soul has this eternal nature, Jivara Swarup Hoya Krishnera Nityadas. We're all the eternal servants of Krishna. That is natural to us, spiritually. So when one takes up some process to reawaken this, then this is not an artificial imposition on the mind. Here Srila Prabhupada is making a distinction between what we normally understand as religion and what he is referring to, what we know as Sanatana Dharma. We are all, of course, very well aware that in this world today there are many religions. And people change from one to another, then to another, and sometimes they just drop out altogether and become atheists. So maybe you're a Hindu, maybe you're a Muslim, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're Jewish, maybe you're a Buddhist, and there are others also. So, one day you may be a Hindu, the next day you may be a Christian, the day after that you may become an atheist. So you may change your religion. But you cannot change the fact that you are the eternal servant of God. That you cannot change. That is there. That is part of our nature. That is our eternal nature. It's simply a matter of how are we going to reawaken that. That's all. What approach are we going to take? What process will we follow to achieve the reawakening of our eternal nature? But it's not that There is a religion, any religion, and it has a certain goal, like, say, Buddhism, that you cease to exist. That is the goal in Buddhism. That you cease to exist. Shunyavad. You may have heard, or you know the prayer to Srila Prabhupada, Namaste Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pracharane, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi, Paschachade Shatane. Prabhupada came and he preached against Nirvishesh, the idea that it's all one, the impersonal idea, and Shunyavad, the idea that everything is zero, that there is nothing. So perhaps one day you're a Buddhist and you're saying, yes, I'm nothing, there is nothing, this world is nothing. But then the next day you're a something else, Christian, and now we're going to heaven and Jesus is there. It's not that if you follow one path you'll go to zero, and if you follow another path that you'll go to heaven, and that this is actually religion. No. The idea is to reawaken what is already there, our eternal constitutional nature. So this is Sanatana Dharma. The eternal nature of the living being. Something which cannot be removed. Srila Prabhupada, actually while he was here in South Africa, he gave the example of water. That water, you cannot change... You cannot change the nature of water. Water is a clear liquid. Here we have some water. So, if you boil water, then what happens? It turns into steam. So you look in the pot and you see, oh, there's no water now. Either maybe I've destroyed the water or I've changed the water. The water is finished, but now we have steam. Or you take water, you put it in the refrigerator, and now you say, oh, the water is gone, now I've got ice. The water is finished. Now we have ice. But that steam, when it rises, and that ice, when you take it out of the fridge, which is, of course, artificially freezing it, that steam when it rises, and that ice when you take it out of the fridge, what happens to it? Any suggestions? Yes. It turns back to water. That heat which turns it to steam, that is some artificial imposition. But when it gets away from that artificial heat, again, it regains its constitutional nature. And that water or ice, when you take it out of the fridge, when it's removed from that artificial imposition, again it turns to water. So actually the natural state, constitutional state, is water. And it's always prone to revert back to that. It's always prone to go back to that state, even though it may artificially be put into other states temporarily, but it'll always turn back to becoming water. So here, within this material, we understand that we are the eternal servants of Krishna, but here, in this material world, generally, people are not engaged in activities of service to Krishna. But, if we analyze, we'll see that people, the tendency is to always revert back in that direction. Srila Prabhupada explained that even though here in this material world people may not really serve Krishna, but you see they're always serving. They're always serving. Even though the whole idea of being here in this material world is to try to enjoy independently from Krishna, get away from Krishna, do my own thing, please myself. So, still we see that everyone, despite the fact that desire to be independent from Krishna is so strong, despite that, all people are reverting back in the direction of serving Krishna. Maybe not completely, but in that direction. In that, everyone is serving. Everyone is serving. The husband is serving the wife. The wife is serving the husband. They're serving the children. The children are serving them. The employee is serving the boss. The boss is serving the employee. The people are serving the president or the government. The government is serving the people. Everyone is serving. You have to serve. If the husband doesn't serve the wife, if he just tells her, no, you just do everything for me, I'm just going to take it easy, I'm not going to do anything for you at all, then fairly shortly there'll probably be divorce. And if the employee doesn't serve the boss, he'll be out of a job. And if the boss doesn't serve the workers by paying them, he's not going to have any workers. And if the government doesn't serve the people, then they'll be kicked out. So everyone has to serve. And even if you don't have a husband or wife or family or a boss or a job or anything, if it's just you, then probably you'll get a cat or a dog or some pet goldfish or maybe a pet rock or something. But you'll get something and you'll serve it. You'll serve your dog. The man is taking the dog for the walk and the dog goes and urinates on the tree. And the man stands there very faithfully, waiting for the dog. As soon as the dog is finished, all right, let's go. So, serving. And if you don't have a dog or a cat or something of that sort, and no family and no other ties, if it's really just you, then you have to serve your senses. Your tongue is telling you, I want to say something, I want to taste something. Your ears are telling you, we want to hear something. Your nose wants to smell, your eyes want to see, your skin wants to touch. And you cannot say no. Your body wants to sleep. And you cannot say no. You can say no, but only to a point. And then you have to sleep. Your tongue wants to eat, or your belly wants to eat. And you can say no for some time, but you can't say no forever. Otherwise, you die. So you have to serve. Even though within this material world everyone is obsessed, actually, with the desire to enjoy independently, not to serve Krishna, to do my thing, to do what pleases me, still we see everyone ends up serving. So that this is somewhat what people do. They want to live very, very comfortably, get a very big house, nice fancy motor car like that. So people, they may acquire those things, but they don't become blissful. They don't become ecstatic. No, not at all. But a devotee, even though a devotee may live a very simple life, just a simple existence, no bank balance, no big living accommodations, no fancy lifestyle. A devotee with just a very simple existence is completely satisfied and blissful, ecstatic, very, very happy. Because that serving tendency is being reposed where it belongs. Naturally, that is to be the eternal servant of Krishna. So this is Sanatana Dharma. That is there within us. That is not something we have to impose upon ourselves, sort of drum into our minds, and still it just sort of exudes out of us because we've been so exposed to it. No, it's there within us. It just has to be allowed to come out, that's all. So, we should try and do that, engage in devotional service, particularly chanting. This age of Kali, as we all know, the Yuga Dharana, the recommended activity is to always chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There's so many activities we can perform to serve Krishna. They're all very nice. But particularly chanting is the most important in this age. Shabda Brahma. Just like we saw earlier, we were having a kirtan and the devotees were dancing very happily. So through hearing this transcendental sound vibration, then our spiritual nature is aroused and we become very happy and we dance in ecstasy. Very nice. So we should try to expose ourselves to the Shabda Brahma, transcendental sound vibration, and also engage in all activities of devotional service. And if we engage ourselves fully in this way, then very quickly we'll advance and come to the transcendental platform. So now we'll ask Brihat Mridanga Prabhu to answer some questions.
Well, I thought there's 6 questions and you can share them.
Okay.
The other devotees also.
Sure.
And you can answer the 2 difficult. So the first one is, why should I give up whatever prayer is at home and do what the Hare Krishna says?
Can you repeat, please?
Why should I give up whatever prayers at home and do what the Hare Krishna says?
People have traditional sort of family traditions of different types of prayer and different practices, not shastric, but just whatever they make up from their parents.
And we say Hare Krishna.
Why?
So why, yeah, why do what we say and not do that?
So you can correct me if I give a wrong answer. just, I think, all these family traditions and all this religious procedure we learn when we are in this material world, in this civilization, whatever we learn, it is not that it is bad, but like if we have a car, we say we have a very small car, a very old car, and then someone give us a new car, something really nice, a new Toyota, something, you know. Then there is no need to continue to drive the old fried car. We can throw this old car away and drive the new car. So I think for the Hare Krishna mantra is the same, because the benefit we gain, there is no more benefit to gain than to chant the mantra Hare Krishna. If you chant the mantra Hare Krishna, it is said that it contains all other mantras, it's complete in itself, like it is said in the Chaitanya Upanishad. Everything is complete by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. So there is no need. It is just actually a waste of time to do any other process of worship or any other tradition we have. Instead of chanting the mantra Hare Krishna. If you chant the Hare Krishna mantra, everybody is satisfied. The devas are satisfied, everybody. Your neighbor will be satisfied, everybody, nobody will say something if you chant Hare Krishna, and yourself you will be satisfied. So there is no need to continue, to waste time, like the gopis. Of course, it is not our level, but the gopis, they want always to remember Krishna and to see Krishna. And they were upset because their eyes were blinking. Means they were losing some minutes, some seconds, I mean, when their eyelids were blinking. So in the same way, we must be very eager to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. And so not lose time doing anything else, but always chant Hare Krishna.
Another point is that a lot of these family traditions and sort of folk practices, they don't have a real basis in scripture. Maybe just something that someone has dreamt up, or maybe they have a basis in scripture, but in the meantime, since that time, that other people have put in their own ideas. When we say scripture, we mean those instructions which are coming from the Supreme Lord. So if either we just dream up some practice of our own, or our forefathers do, or if we take something which is coming from scripture, but then we change it, in either case, we are missing the real point, that is that we should follow the instructions of the Supreme Lord, which are found in Scripture, which are actually explaining what to do and what not to do in such a way that we achieve the proper goal of making advancement in our religious practice.
Kalani from next time. Does a person have to follow the four regular principles seriously in order to chant the holy name of Allah or visit the Hare Krishna temple regularly?
If one is chanting the holy name of Krishna seriously, then he is having direct association with Krishna. So what is the result of such direct association with God, who is the Supreme Pure? You yourself will become immediately purified. So what happens when we become purified? When we become purified, we immediately lose attraction for all of that which is material. So one who is spiritually inclined and associating with God directly in the form of His holy name, this the symptoms of one who is performing such activity, immediately he develops godly qualities. What are these qualities? Truthfulness, austerity, cleanliness, and mercy. One who is truthful, he will never engage in gambling activities because we are forced to lie. One who is clean, he will never engage in illicit sexual connections because these things are contaminating both internally and externally. One who is merciful will never engage in killing of animals. And one who is austere will not have to take shelter of lower pleasures such as intoxication. So if you are chanting Hare Krishna and visiting the Hare Krishna temple with sincerity, then automatically these things will be given up. So your question is answered.
Will the devotee go back to Godhead if he is not initiated but follows the regulated principles?
A person will go back to Godhead if they are a pure devotee. Now, if a person, like here we are all tonight, some of us are initiated, some not. So if later tonight or tomorrow morning, one person here who's not initiated dies, but they're fixed in Krishna consciousness, fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, then they'll go back to Godhead. Now, the general idea though is that in order to really become fixed in Krishna consciousness, one needs training. It's not so easy, like anything. If you want to become really sort of qualified, really well situated in any subject, then you need some training. Like Vinod here is a dancer. So, and a dancing trainer. So maybe you can try dancing around here and there and do some dancing. But if you really want to get into it, you need some training. And anything like that. That point is pretty obvious. So generally speaking, in spiritual life, if you really want to get into it and become fixed in Krishna consciousness, then you need some training. You need guidance. Actually, you need a lot. And not only training and guidance, but you need mercy. You need a lot of mercy, because we are very unqualified, actually. Not just unqualified, meaning we don't have good qualifications, but we're very disqualified. We have many bad things there. So it's quite an involved thing to really become very advanced in Krishna consciousness, to the point that when you leave your body, then you'll be able to remember Krishna just like that. You can't just say that, well, you know, when I get some warning that I'm going to die, then I'll chant Hare Krishna. For the meantime, I'll just carry on having a good time. Do whatever I want. You can't. Because it's something you have to get into. It's a deep subject. So training is there and mercy is there. We need some kind help from someone who's able to help us. So that means taking shelter of a spiritual master. To be trained, to get mercy, to get instruction, to learn how to render devotional service to Krishna properly, so that Krishna will really accept it and so that Krishna will really accept you. So, taking this point into consideration, Why would a person not accept a spiritual master, or why would a person not be initiated? What would they say? That, well, I don't want to be initiated because... You can't say because I don't need it, because I don't need a spiritual master. Actually, you do. As in any subject, you need a teacher. So you can't say that, well, I don't think I'll be initiated because I don't need it. I don't think I'll accept a spiritual master because I don't need to. You do. So why would anyone not? So an intelligent person will actually take shelter of a spiritual master. And under their guidance, under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, one will easily be able to advance in devotional service. Easily. So, but if one... That's one thing, like if you just die tonight and you're not initiated, maybe you'll remember Krishna, maybe not. Of course, probably, if a person is not initiated, then that may also mean that they haven't been practicing Krishna consciousness for such a long time, or they haven't really got into it so much, in which case it'll probably be difficult for them to remember Krishna anyway. But if a person has the opportunity, lives their life, knows about Krishna, but they refuse to take shelter of a spiritual master, then it's very unlikely that they go back to Godhead. Very unlikely.
Krishna is present in every living entity. Then why does not every human being take the Krishna consciousness without hesitation? And why is there so many religions in this material world?
The reason that many people do not take to God consciousness or Krishna consciousness is that Krishna loves everyone. And he gives everyone a choice to love him if they do want to love him and serve him. That the relationship between the living entity and God is based on love and trust. It's not like a business which is based on something, salary or whatever. You do this for me and then I'll do this for you. So this is based on pure love. Pure love means to serve out of your own desire. So due to their condition, some of the living entities, they just want to serve their family due to their condition in this material. But those who are fortunate, somehow or other they do develop this tendency to serve God. But Krishna as Paramatma within the heart is just accompanying the individual soul. He is always waiting for him to turn his face towards him and say, my Lord, today I'm surrendering to you. I want to serve you. How can I serve you? And then Krishna is understanding from which that can be said. And then the reason that there are many religions all over the world, It's just because of the increment of rights and an increment of ignorance. Ignorance means to not know according to Shastra, according to scripture, what is real religion. Religion means Sanatana Dharma, which consists of truthfulness, mercy, austerity and goodness, which basically is very counter. So because as the ages advances from Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Kala Yuga, and Kali Yuga, people they become more degraded, some of them they deviate from Vedic culture, from Sanatana Dharma, and form their own complicated religion. And then people who are also in ignorance and follow them, and then let's say it is a religion. So So that's how you get many religions. Like, for example, before there wasn't any Anglican church, and then Anglican church was formed by one king who deviated from a Roman Catholic. Now Anglican church is well established because of deviated. But if you trace the history, you find out that it was formed by one king who couldn't control his senses, who wanted to enjoy sense satisfaction. Even the popes couldn't try him, and then they tried to rectify him, and then he decided that no, I'll just start my own church of England. I'll no longer go to Italy to the Pope, and I'll stay in England with my people and my own church, things like that. So as these ages advance, they become more prepared and form their own sort of like churches or whatever, religious how. The main religion of being spread into some areas that people who can't follow some of them down the shore.
Well, that super soul, Krishna may be witnessing, but he doesn't impose himself. He doesn't force himself. He witnesses, and he provides. He sees that the living entity gets what he deserves, but he doesn't impose himself. It's a voluntary process. He's waiting for the conditioned soul to turn to him voluntarily, not trying to force anyone. And about the religions, what's correct? There's Sanatan Dharma, that is the eternal nature of the living being, so that is the eternal religion, you could say, the eternal function of the soul. But as people fall down into material existence, then they lose interest in that. So then they dream up this religion, that religion, various different ideas come as a result of degradation.
So next question is, how can I change my mind from serious? I cannot answer them because I don't check my arms. So maybe
but you're going to answer some questions, are you?
There's one more.
Well, if you want to chant your rounds seriously, first of all, you have to become serious. Probably be a good start.
Okay.
There are certain things involved with chanting your rounds. One very important one is...
Sincerely.
Well, Prabhupada was asked once, how do I become sincere? He said, you become sincere by becoming sincere. So, now if you find it difficult, then Prabhupada said that if you don't desire to become Krishna conscious, then desire to desire. Pray to Krishna, please Krishna, help me to become sincere. Help me to develop the desire to become sincere. But anyway, a very important thing when it comes to chanting our rounds is to try to chant without offenses. That means, first of all, you have to know what the offenses are. There are 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy names. To blaspheme the devotees, to consider the names of demigods to be equal to or independent of the name of Krishna, disobey the orders of the spiritual master, blaspheme the Vedic literature, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord, to commit sinful activity on the strength of chanting Hare Krishna, to consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be like demigod worship, basically, like some materialistic type of process, to instruct faithless people, offensive people, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter, and also to be inattentive. So those are all offenses. So if you want to really develop your chanting, first of all, become aware of what those offenses are. Learn them. And then when you're chanting, make sure that you don't commit any of those. Or if they, you know, due to the mind, the workings of the mind, if they're sort of coming on you, then when you see that, oh, now this offense is coming, then you can push it aside. Harris Thakur recommended being attentive. If you're fully attentive when you chant, then you can't commit any of the 10 offenses because you're fully fixed on the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So if you really try and chant like that, so every syllable you're hearing nicely, and you're hearing the whole mantra, and then you go through your rounds like that, that will help. That will help. So you have to make the effort to try to sort of push yourself to be attentive and to really focus. It's not like you can press a button and, oh, no, now I chant fine. It's okay. No. You have to, what do they say? No pain, no gain. Something like that. You have to make the effort. That's what surrender means. Focus in. Bring your mind from out there, wherever it is, and bring it in to Krishna and hearing the mantra nicely. And that will help. That will help so much. In fact, that will revolutionize your chanting. In about 15 minutes, you'll notice that your consciousness has changed drastically through being very attentive and very attentive to the mantra and very careful to avoid the other offenses.
So I thought Kirtan was very aesthetic and for that for the mantra. It's quite attached to the name. So possibly the question will be, you can answer the next.
Yeah, you have to answer.
You
have
to answer.
It's time to avoid. So why is it necessary for one to chant the holy name of the Lord Shiva Krishna?
The necessity for chanting the holy name of Krishna is that we are having his association. And without the association of Krishna, we cannot be relieved of our ignorance. Just as when the sun shines into a dark room, when the sun rises, immediately darkness disappears. So when the Supreme Lord comes into your heart, immediately all ignorance and all material desires, contamination, lust will immediately fly away. So this is the prime necessity, and this is the means for attaining love of God in this age. Therefore, we must chant constantly. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to re-establish this chanting, to reinforce it, and Prabhupada has come to the Western countries, or the world, actually, on the order of his spiritual master, just for this purpose. Please chant Hare Krishna. Just by hearing it, we make advancement, and especially by chanting it, the advancement is unmatched.
But why Krishna? Why not Shiva or Durga or some pop song?
Oh, God has many different names, and all of these names can purify us. Names of other persons, well, that's a material thing. In the material world, the person and the object are different. Just like we may chant water, 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 we will not be satisfied, but if we drink the water, then we'll be satisfied. But in the spiritual world, which is anti-material, the material world is birth, death, old age, and disease. That is the nature of the material world. Spiritual world is direct opposite, anti-material. Eternality, it's eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. Material world is temporary, subject to decay and ignorance. That is the nature of this carpet. It is matter. It has no spirit in it. It is temporary, it's going to decay, and it is ignorant. There's no knowledge here. The spiritual world is directly opposite, eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. So in the spiritual world, the name and the object are the same. In the material world, direct opposite, the name and the object are different. So we can chant the name, Coca-Cola, some pop songs, some boyfriend, girlfriend, so many things, the effect will not be there. But chanting the name of God, which is spiritual, immediate effect, because God and his name are the same. So we chant this name, Krishna, and we are experiencing the results. We are giving up material attachment. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. No more attachment to intoxication, gambling, and illicit sex. People, they ask us, how do you do it? And we're distributing books. They say, how do you do this? I cannot believe it. It's like, well, we're doing it by the mercy of Krishna, because we have experienced some higher taste.
Another thing about becoming sincere. One, it's good to study the parts of scriptures which discuss the chanting of the holy name, because that will strengthen our conviction, our understanding of the importance, what's involved, the value, what the result is, like that. I don't know who it was who asked that question. Who was it? Some anonymous or something? I thought it might be. So, the sixth canto, the story of Ajamil, that's a good place to start. About chanting the holy names. He chanted the name Narayan, and what an effect it had. At the moment that looked like it was going to be the worst disaster. He was on the way to hell. One-way ticket, pretty much. Or a very long-term return ticket. But he just called out, Narayan, Narayan. And then a little while later he went back to Godhead because of that. So what an amazing effect. So, could read that. But you've got the Srimad Bhagavatam. Find where the story of Ajamil is. Because there, it's gone into quite elaborately about the effects of chanting the holy names. And, you know, about the whole philosophy of the holy names. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are also places where it's discussed quite a bit. I could also loan you Harinam Chintamani, which is just talking, it's all about the 10 offences. So these things help us to really focus in and really get it clear, what is the holy name, what's the value, you know, how to do it, how not to do it, all these things are there. But try reading that about Ajamil.
If you're serving Krishna, if you're dancing, and you're singing and taking Krishna's name throughout wherever you're going, but in return, because that is the way of your livelihood and you're earning bread through it, but you're taking Krishna's name, would that be a